The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 6th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus came down with them, stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples, great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They'd come to hear him, to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up to his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is where what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Now it's only the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, but Jesus has been busy. Baptized, full of the Holy Spirit that came down upon him, he has sent away the tempter in the wilderness. Filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, he announces in the synagogue what he has come to do: bring good news to the poor, release to the captives. A proclamation that is not just for the crowd gathered around him, this crowd of religious Jews, but for everyone. He's called his disciples, however unlikely they may be, including a sinful fisherman or two. He's transformed them, given them a calling to go and catch people. He's healed many. Simon's mother-in-law, a leper, a paralytic. He's challenged the religious practices of the day, especially those around the Sabbath, stretching people to consider that God cares more about inner intent than ceremony. And finally, just prior to our reading, Jesus went up the mountain to spend the entire night in prayer with God, to choose which of his disciples would be the 12 apostles, those sent out to proclaim and teach and heal. And then he came down the mountain. Now this is worth noting because in the Gospel of Matthew, this section of teachings and sayings is called the Sermon on the Mount. It takes place on the mountain. Now, Jewish tradition and culture, high places are holy places. Mountains are considered places to go and meet God. Now, whether that's simply because of the understanding that God is up there and mountains are the closest you can physically get to God, or the fact that that high up you literally see the world differently, or the sheer beauty of high places that are in themselves awe-inspiring. We don't know how this association came to be, but it's apparent throughout Scripture. It's on the mountain that the prophet Elijah hears the still small voice of God. It's on the mountain that Moses receives the Ten Commandments. It's on the mountain that Abraham was prepared to sacrifice his beloved son Isaac, and God provided another sacrifice. But in Luke, Jesus came down. Down from the place where God was onto this plain where regular life happens, where this great multitude of people was waiting for him, needing him and what he offered them. They were waiting to listen to what he had to say. They were waiting to be healed of their diseases, to be restored to health from all those things that troubled them, the unclean spirits of addictions and anxiety, and those things that crowded them in so much that they could not find peace. They came because Jesus could heal them. Everyone in this great multitude wanted to touch him. The word here means something more like latch onto him. It's not that quick tag, you're it kind of thing. It's that clinging that a drowning person does to the life preserver, a child does to a parent at times. They latch onto him because there was power that went out from Jesus when you do that. His was a touch that changed what was, that brought wholeness. Note also who's in the crowd. The people of Judea and Jerusalem, Jews. From the southern part, notice he doesn't mention Galilee. But then, there are the people from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Folks, that's 300 miles away. At least 15 days' journey. And a Gentile land, non-Jews. And Jesus healed them. Regardless of religion, regardless of distance traveled, Jesus healed all of them. And then he lifts his eyes from the work of healing and restoration. He looks at his disciples, looks at us, and speaks. Words of blessing, words of woe. What then do we learn about God and ourselves as followers of Jesus from this text? Now, I've heard too many sermons on this text that take what I think is the easy route. Sermons that thunder the good news of God's preferential option for the poor, for those who are the tokos, that's the word used here. It's not just poor, it's destitute. The ones lying cold on the street corner, curled up for warmth. I've heard sermons that point a finger of accusation at the rich, the full, the laughing, all while preachers wait to be hated and reviled and defamed so they can be assured of the fact that they are a true prophet. But the God I meet in this text doesn't let us off that easy. Now, this text has some clear teachings about who God is and provides us plenty to consider and ponder and pray about. But one thing is clear in this text and is constant throughout this Gospel of Luke, God in Jesus Christ came down. God always comes down to us. We are not expected to climb up this mountain to come to God in some sky distant far away from us in our everyday lives. No, God in Jesus came down to us. This great multitude of people clinging to this blue sphere hurling through space. God is the one who moves and who acts to teach us about the kingdom. Note, the multitude came to listen, to learn, and to be healed of all those things that trouble us. And how does that learning and healing happen? Well, it happens by coming into contact with Jesus. When we hear God's word, when we share in the supper, receiving the very body and blood of Jesus, when we pray, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner. When we spend time in Scripture and in the embodied Christ of a faith community, we come in contact with Jesus. And we can receive that which the crowd sought. Another thing is clear. God in Jesus has acted already, has brought the kingdom already. Did you see in the text, he tells the destitute, the poor, this kingdom is yours already, now. It's not in some distant future. In Jesus, the reign of God has come, and with that comes blessings and woes. Now, the blessing is not some ritual action of favor upon the chosen. It's an awareness of the good fortune one has to be included in God's activity on earth. Included so that the poor already inherit the kingdom. So that those who are hungry now know that they will be filled. That those who cannot see beyond this moment through the tears of sorrow know they will laugh again. The blessing is that God and Jesus has come to them. And they know that now. In the midst of the reality of their need, God has already acted. This is not just some eschatological end times pie in the sky by and by. The kingdom of God has come in Jesus, and his life and teaching shows us what the kingdom will look like and be like. And is. And then there are the woes. Now, most folks avoid looking at these woes too carefully. Those don't apply to me. Some preachers will use them as a cudgel to beat people over the head. And I think that's a little too easy. So what do we do with them? It's interesting to note that the word that's used for woe can be both an expression of admonition and of grief, of warning and of regret. The warning is to those who are rich. Maybe a way to think of that is those who are fully resourced. And guess what? The woe is, it literally does not get any better than that. If your assurance lies there, in what you have, then you have no hope for the future. And so when I look at my house, and my bank account, and my wood shop full of tools, and my wall full of books, it does wrench a cry of grief and regret from me. Woe is me. For when I have trusted in this, and not in the one who comes down from heaven, Jesus, the one who came to bring relief to the poor, the destitute, those without all this stuff, woe to me. For I am part of an earthly body and should be sharing from my abundance with those who are poor, so that they might have the resources they need, so that I might be a means by which God provides them daily bread, by which God fills them. I think the woe is not so much condemnation as warning, hey, this is what will happen if you go this way. So the warning is to all of us who are secure, sure that all is right in the world as we laugh with our full bellies. Woe to you. There will be a time when the reality of death and loss will hit you. When times will be tight and your stomach will growl. It's a warning not to rest on those things as signs of God's favor on us, but to be aware that the reality of this sinful world is that times will change. We who are fully resourced now will one day be the ones in want. We who are happy now will mourn. We who are well spoken of now will face criticism from all sides on account of Jesus. And when these woes work to show us the reality of our situation, we cry out. What then shall we do? Nothing. There's nothing we can do but follow the example of the multitudes gathered at the foot of the mountain who have come in all their brokenness and all our brokenness to learn, to be healed, and to wait on God in Jesus who comes down to us. Wait. To listen, to learn, wait, to be freed from all that oppresses us. Wait. because it's only with the help of Jesus, who has come down to us, that we can be freed from our bondage to stuff. That we who are well-resourced can see clearly that these things, while nice, do not save us. That there are those who are hungry now, who are without shelter now, who are destitute now, that we might be the means by which Jesus will fill them up. Not just in the great by and by, but now. That they will laugh, not just in some distant future, but through even the tears of sorrow as they are surrounded by a community of faith that is the church now. And in this is our blessing. For whether we are the ones being filled, being assured of our place in God's kingdom, or if we are the ones who have been warned and stirred to share of our own resources, our own joy, we are all aware of the good fortune we have to be included in God's activity here on earth. It is in both blessing and warning that we are saved. So as we go out this week, I would invite all of you to look around. Where might you be a means of filling someone who lacks? Where might you be a means of bringing comfort to those who mourn? Where might you be the hands and feet of Christ to bring something to someone in need of blessing? Let us join together in the sung prayer that is our hymn of the day, that Jesus Christ would come down to us and guide our ways.